Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now look in chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten me a man from the Lord. I love what Eve said. She was so excited about that baby. I've gotten me a man from the Lord. Brother Rick, ask God to help us with this message today.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you, thanking you for your great living word, Lord. Just pray that you'd anoint James as he shares your word with us today and just open our ears and hearts. And we just are so thankful today for our mothers and just ask you to bless them with a special day today and the year to come, Lord. We ask you just to be with all the families here at our church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, I want to make some observations I made about reading this text about Adam that I never noticed before, and I'm not sure I'm even right. But the older I get, the more I seem to be able to see things in the Scriptures. But it may not be so, because I heard someone say to me once, you know, the people who are always saying, I wish we were back in the good old days. He said, that seems to me a product of two things, a poor memory and a really good imagination, you know. You know, and I think that may be so. So I don't know if in my older age, I'm just having a better imagination than I used to have, or I'm really seeing some truths in the Scripture. But I do think that what I'm saying, going to share with you, is correct. The Bible says in the first verse that we read that Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, you know, Adam was given the task from God to name all of the animals. And the Bible says that when he saw something, whatever he called it, that was the name thereof. But he did not name his wife Eve until after the baby was born. I guess that's what I'm thinking. The reason I'm thinking about that is because the name he gave her indicated she was the mother of all living. So I think he just called her. I mean, Lynn, you don't always call Diane Di or Diane, do you? What do you? Okay, man. And you don't always call your wife by her name sometimes. Bubba, what's a good pet name you have for Ruthie? Okay, Nanny. I don't know what Adam called Eve before Cain was born, but I don't think he ever called her Eve. I think he named her Eve after she became a mother, because that was her meaning of her name. She was the mother of all living. And when Adam, when the baby was born, Eve made this proclamation, I've gotten me a man from the Lord. I mean, she was excited, but what did Adam say? Nothing. Adam was stunned, speechless at what he had just witnessed. Now, all you fathers who've just seen your first baby born were probably stunned, speechless, as I was. I mean, I don't think I could even talk. I just looked, and I think Adam looked at this miracle of the birth of a child and was stunned into silence. And then he named his wife Eve because she was, that's past tense, the mother of all living. So I think the name came after the birth came. That's my thoughts. You can share with me what you think about it later. But I want to share with you about this stunning experience of the witness of a baby being born. And as I mentioned to the earlier congregation this morning, that I have been around when numbers of children were born, including mine and many others. And I remember the last grandchild that we had born. Adrian did this in a very formidable fashion without the help of any pain relievers at all. They got started too late, and so they couldn't give her one shot. The experience I had outside the door with her father was not one I want to ever repeat again, you know. I mean, she went through some excruciating pain, and I mean, I thought her dad was going to take off the wing of the hospital for a while, listening to the agony that she was going through as Sam was being born. And so Adam stunned at this silence because, not just because of the baby, I think, but because of this experience of becoming a mother, so much so, he didn't name the baby, he named his wife, the mother of all living. Now, I want to share some things with you about motherhood. I'm so grateful to have a mother, and I enjoyed all the songs that we've sung today. And the one about that was sung earlier about, if I could hear my mother pray again, I don't know, that just touched my heart so much because I can remember hearing my mother pray. Still remember the sound and quality of her voice and remember her love for God. And I look forward to hearing that again. But in so many ways, a mother can express something of the nature of God that no man can express. No father can really express what a mother can express. The reason this is so is because God not only has the attributes of a father, but he also has the attributes of a mother. And a lot of times we don't really understand that because of the male dominance of the name, the father, and God is usually spoken of that way, but he has the attributes. That's where a mother gets her attributes, is from God. She's God-like in a way that the father is not God-like. As a matter of fact, the word El Shaddai in the Hebrew, which is translated 7 times in the Old Testament with the words God Almighty, has a really unusual base. Shaddai is from the Hebrew word shad, which means breast, which has with it the idea of nourishment and nurturing. And that's the way God is, but not too many fathers are that way. But mothers are that way. Mothers are nurturing and able to meet some needs in the lives of their children that fathers seem not to be able to do. And I want to just share in the beginning of this message about 5 ways that I see the relationship with the baby, the child, and the mother to be somewhat like the relationship of God to us, and share these and think about these with me. The mother, like God, has given you life. When you think about it, all life comes from God. The Bible says that there was the man made out of clay, and I mean, he was just dirt. That's all he was. He was just minerals, and he was just shaped up there, but there was no personality because there was no life. There was nothing animated about him because there was no life. But the Bible says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and a miracle happened. That lump of sand and clay and dirt and minerals, the Bible says, became a living soul. And in another miraculous way, a mother is able, from her own body, through the putting together of all that she takes in, the food, the nutrition, the oxygen, the water, and her energy and the inner processes of her life all come together to create another human being, and that human being is born into this world. Now, we men have a part in that, but I want to tell you, it ain't really much of a part, is it? In the book of 1 Peter, Peter talks about this miracle that men and women share, and he says to husbands, "Husbands, honor your wife. Dwell together with her according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and unto this fact that both of you together are heirs according to the grace of life." Now, Peter almost puts us on the same footing with our wives in the creation of life, but our part is just not much compared to her part. What we bring to the table is not much compared to what she brings to the table. So, boys and girls, you need to look and realize this, that your mama, like God, has given you life. Something to think about, don't you think? The second thing that I wanted to share about that is that the baby, while it's in the womb, receives everything it needs from the life of its mother without even asking. No request is necessary. No cry for nutrition is made while the baby's in the womb, because the mother 24/7 is providing for that child everything that the child needs. I don't know if you really know it or not, but you can look around at this world, and here's the truth about God. God has given us everything that we need for life. He's given us everything we need to enjoy life. God, or Paul told Timothy, he said, I want you to tell people who've got a little abundance in this world not to be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in God who gives us everything that we might enjoy. You see, just like the mother's providing everything for that baby in the mother's womb, we as human beings, God is providing every bit of air you've ever breathed. He created it. I mean, you opened your mouth when you were born and oxygen rushed in to your lungs. Of course, the baby, you might have had to have been spanked by the doctor to get you breathing, but man, all that oxygen was there. This doesn't relate to my sermon, but I just thought about it. It should generate a laugh. I was hearing a guy, he said, I'm a very ugly guy. He said, I was so ugly that when I was born, the doctor slapped my dad, you know. Well, that doesn't relate to my message, but I thought, well, let's move on to it. The next point, but that's pretty ugly, you know. But the next, Lord, please forgive me. You know, I make mistakes too. All right, the third thing that I was wanted to share, if I could get over that one, is that when the baby is asleep, or resting in its mother, she is working to meet all the needs. In other words, she's going about her jobs and doing her work. She's taking in the food the baby needs as well as she needs. And she's meeting all those needs while the baby is just asleep and at rest. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, just as a mother, she gets that desire to meet all the needs of her child because she's like God. God wants to meet all of our needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. God is a God who's interested in what we need. He says he will answer us even before we ask him sometimes. And a lot of times I've seen in my life, since I've decided to trust God and I put my faith and trust in him, that long before something that I knew that I needed would be there, God would already have it there for me. There was a man in our church named Bob Good years ago, and many of you remember Bob. And Bob was a very unusual man, and he just really fit into our church in some ways. And he loved Shepherd's Heart Church, and I guess everybody loved Bob. I remember hearing Tanya say to him once, you know, Bob, you have met a need in our church that I did not even know exist. Do you remember saying that to Bob? And I thought how sweet that was and how true it is. That a lot of times God puts things in our life that we didn't know that we were going to need, but we need them. And so God is at work doing that just the way the mother is at work in her life to meet the needs of her child, even when the child doesn't even know what they need. As a matter of fact, that seems to go on in life quite a while, doesn't it? That children need things that their mothers are aware of that they themselves are not. Something I've thought about is what I have heard psychologists say or write about, that a baby's peace and security is maintained by the constant heartbeat of its mother. So that while the baby is resting in the womb, that beat of the mother's heart becomes sort of a focus point for the baby that causes the baby to have a relaxed attitude, for the baby to be at peace. And it is certainly documented and well known that when the mother gets real upset, the baby gets real upset inside of her. That the attitude of the mother it just gives the attitude of that child. And so that heartbeat produces the peace and security of the child. I'd mentioned that we have a sound machine, you know, that Carolyn uses when we sleep together because she's afraid that her snoring will keep me awake. And one of those sounds is a beat of a heart. And I've listened to that some, and I think I'd rather hear that than the rain and the storm and all the other noises that are on there, to hear that beat, that steady beat of the heart, because somehow deep down inside of all of us, that heartbeat was kind of like a timing in our own little minds of our mother's strength, our mother's safety, our mother's nourishment, our mother's love, even when we were in her womb. So the Bible says this about God: He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusts in him. Just like your peace and security will be maintained the more that you keep your heart and mind upon God and the beat of God's heart for you, and the child here in that mother's heart gets its peace. And so once again we see a similarity between God and between the mother and how what she provides for her children. Then the last thing that I wanted to say about these aspects of the mother and God is found in a verse of Scripture in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 3. The baby's life is hidden inside of the mother. And often a mother is pregnant and conception's already taken place, and maybe for some time before she even knows that that life is within her, because the life of the child is hidden inside the mother. The Bible says, and you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear. You know, in many ways, that life of that infant is so tied to the mother that you could say that she is his life. She is his nourishment. She is the baby's, everything the baby needs. In that way, our true life is hidden with Christ in God. When we die, our physical body is going to die, but our true life is not. Who we really are is hidden with Christ in God. And it's going to take the disappearance of this physical body for us to realize really who we are. Because our true life and our true identity is hidden with Christ in God, just the way a baby's life is hidden inside the mother. Now, I wanted to move in my discussion here with you today, not only about how the mother is such a good picture of the way God is to us, but she has played such important roles in our life. The first one I wanted to mention is in the life of your faith. How often a mother is the one who brings her child to an awareness of God. In her life, she teaches him about her faith. And that son or daughter sees the faith of a mother probably before she sees or he sees anything else about God. She learns through the mother. The Apostle Paul had these thoughts about Timothy. Timothy was the Apostle Paul's protege. He was bringing him up to be a leader. He was going to turn much of his work over to Timothy, and he had special affection for Timothy. He was writing to him, and he was saying, you know, I really long to see you, Timothy, when I think about your love for God and your tears. And then he thought about his faith, and this is what he said about the faith of Timothy. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in thee also. You see, he knew Timothy's grandmother, Lois. He had remembered her faithfulness to God. He had seen her steadfastness to God. And he, knowing the family well, had seen she had passed that same faith down to her daughter Eunice. And then Eunice had a little boy, Timothy. And when Paul was acquainted with the family, he could see the strong faith in Lois, the faith that dwelt in Eunice. And now he saw that same quality of faith in Timothy. And it seems like he was saying to Timothy, I know Lois had it. I know Eunice had it. And I'm pretty sure you've got it. I'm persuaded that that faith is in you also. A mother does more to and has the greatest role of teaching about God than even a father does, I really believe. I heard a pastor preach about this once, and it made me feel better because Carolyn did most of the teaching Bible stories and things about God and when our kids were early when our children were just growing up. And this pastor said that, you know, he said, I preach every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and on Wednesday, have other Bible studies. And he said, when I come home, I just want to relax. And he said, and I hear my wife, he said, I was laying in the hammock, and I was listening to my wife teach a Bible story to one of our children. And he was sitting on her knee, and he was just, he said, so she's really done much more than that, than I have. And it made me feel pretty good because I'd been in that very same hammock almost, listening to Carolyn tell the children about God. And mothers, you just cannot overestimate the power that you have to bring faith into the life of your children. Lois did it with Eunice. Eunice did it with Timothy. And the Apostle Paul recognized that the mother's role was a great role in Timothy coming to Christ. Now, the second thing, not only was she important in your role of faith, but she has probably taught you everything you know. This was a great song, wasn't it, Tanya, that Morgan sang about what she did just like her mother did? Because the mothers are the first teachers that we have. The Apostle Paul said also to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, he said, but Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Now, often when I would read that passage, I would always think he was referring to the Apostle Paul himself, thinking, you know, Paul, you know, Timothy, you need to continue in all these truths because you know from whom you learned them, me, the Apostle Paul. That's the way I always read that, but I'm not so sure about that now, because in the very next verse, the Apostle says this, and that from a child that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was not around when Timothy was a child. It was Timothy's mother that was teaching him and sharing the Scriptures with him that would make him wise to salvation. So I wonder if maybe what the Apostle Paul was saying is not saying, you remember I taught you these things, but he may have been saying, remember who, where you learned these things. You learned these from your mom. And I treasure the things that God has taught me through my mother. I praise God for those. I'm a hard worker. And I am a hard worker primarily because of my mother. My dad was a hard worker too. But I have pictures of my mother pulling a 9-foot cotton sack. And I mean, with that cotton sack packed full of cotton. I mean, steadily picking cotton all day long. And not, how many of you have ever picked a bowl of cotton? That is surprising. More than I thought. Mother used to leave some cookies on the table. We called them tea cakes. We'd get off from the bus, and they would be there on the table with a little note, very brief note. Here's the cookies. Get your cotton sacks and come to the field. We always loved those little memos for Mom. You know, we'd take all the time we could to eat those cookies. And then we would sluggardly go to the smokehouse and get our cotton sacks and head to the field. Donnie was always last, as I remember, Lynn. He was always last with his little cotton sack to get to the field. And Mother would be looking up to see us coming. Come on, boys, she'd say. Come on and let's pick for 2 more hours or something like that. She'd been out there picking all day. And I've got that picture of her in my mind. I've got a picture of her in red boots and blue jeans and a dress over top of the blue jeans, standing in front of the kitchen washing dishes. She had just come from milking the cow out in the barn, and we had gotten up late and she had breakfast ready. I mean, I've got hundreds of them. And it inspires me. And a lot of times when I'm working in the garden or working in on my knees and feel, I'm thinking about how I used to work with her in the garden and those kind of things. I'll tell you, she was one of the greatest teachers you'll ever have is your mom. And when you see her doing things like she does for you, you need to get a clue and understand that her example is a tremendous teaching for you. The third thing I want to say about her role is that of guardian. I'm confident that most of you are alive today because of your mama. Probably not because of your daddy. I was just thinking about what is said about a mother. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about all the virtues of a godly wife and a godly mother. And here's one of the little phrases it says that to me speaks volumes. It says that she, let me just read it for you here in Proverbs 31:27. She looks well to the ways of her household. Not just at them, not just how their hair, if it's combed, or if they brush their teeth or whatever. She looks at all those things, but she looks well to their ways, to the ways of the house of her household. That means she studies her children to know about their behaviors, about the trouble they could get into or will get into. She studies their ways and she guards them. She's guarding their ways. You see, a lot of people know people but don't know their ways. It takes time. It takes insight. It takes study to really find out the ways of a person. Sometimes you'll get to know a person, and it may be years before you really come to understand their ways. But a mother, that's what she's studying about her children. She knows more about them than they know about themselves, and she knows more about them than the husband or the daddy knows about them. I can't tell you how many times this has happened. When our kids were small, I would be outside playing with them, and Carolyn would come out and say, "Where's Brandon?" And I'd say, "Well, he's around here somewhere. I mean, where is he?" You know, and so she would find him, and I'd say, "Oh, he'd be up in a tree or somewhere," you know. And I just wasn't keeping up with him that well. When we're keeping the grandkids now, I'll be out there playing with the grandkids. She'll come out, "Where is so and so?" And I'll say, "Well, he was right here just a minute ago." Instead, she's going to find him. See, that's the difference in a mother and a father. She looks well to his ways. You know, have you ever, any of you men ever tried to keep the kids by yourself for any length of time, you know, when they are small? That's a train wreck, isn't it? I mean, it's a big one. I had a good friend, Lanny Younger. His wife, he had three little girls, and they were pretty little girls, about the age of our children. And Gwen said, "You know, Lanny, I'm going to go off and see my mom. Can you keep the kids all night by yourself?" He said, "That's a piece of cake." Yeah, he said, "I'm a father. I'm the father of these children. Of course I can." Lanny took them to have pizza. His little girl kept getting away from him. Finally, she got down under the table of another client, used the bathroom under the table, and threw her diapers outside. Lanny said that was the last time he ever considered keeping his own kids by himself. Gwen would have never let that happen. And no mother would, but a dad, he could do it, you know. He could pull something like that off pretty well. She looks well to the ways of her childhood. Sorry, Carol, I shared that. I know you were saying not to. Most people are cheering me on. She said, "Don't say that. Stop." All right. A mother has done more for us than we can ever imagine. What should we do for her? What would we give her? What could we give her? Well, let me suggest a few things, okay, that we ought to give the miracle in our lives of our mother. The first thing that came to my mind is this: undying love and devotion. I'm saying love and devotion that will not die, that doesn't go away. A love that goes away is not a love at all. Because the Bible says that love, can you finish this for me? Love never, never fails. Our mothers, we owe to our mothers an undying love and devotion. Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. He has done everything that the Father has sent Him to do. He took care of His responsibilities as a young man by staying at home until He was 30 years old, until the kids got James and John and whoever else He had there, got big enough to take care of themselves, and then He left on His ministry. In 3 years, He performed everything that God had sent Him to do, and now He was dying on the cross. But in order to have an undying love and devotion, He looks at His mother and says, "Mother," and points to John or looks over at John and says, "Behold thy son." He looks at John and says, "Behold thy mother." In the last, one of the last acts of His life, He's still taking care of His mom. An undying love and devotion for her, Jesus felt He owed it to Mary, His mother, and you and I owe it to ours as well. The second thing is honor. You know, as I discussed this, I realized that the honor that God is talking about here that we owe our moms and our dads, especially our mothers, and today is the emphasis, is something that can only come from another human being. And the degree to which a person can give you honor is directly dependent upon how much their love is for you. So in other words, the person I love the most can give me the most honor. And it can only come from a human being. You know, I know a lot of you have dogs and cats and pets. They cannot give you honor. They'll lick you right in the face when they shouldn't. They'll mess up something. They'll do something. They love you, but they cannot really honor you. It takes another human being to honor you. And the one that can honor you the most is the one who loves you the most and you love the most. And the Bible says that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. The top 10 commandments in the Bible, the big 10, the first five of them have to do with your relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and on down the line. Five of them relate to you and God. The last five relate to you and other human beings. And the first relationship it deals with is your mother and father. Honor your father and mother, that your life may be long upon the earth. So when we honor our fathers and mothers, we're really honoring ourselves, and God wants us to do that. How do you do it? Well, you can do it in 100 ways. You do it with your words. You do it with your actions. You do it with the things that you do for them, say for to them. You honor your mom by visible things that she can think about as the days go by. Things you said, things you did, things that brought that respect and honor to her life. Now, the third and last thing is a number of things that the Bible speaks about the virtuous woman. What should happen to her? The Bible says that she is blessed by her husband and by her children. So you can bless them through gifts, through words, in many, many ways. You give the recognition. A deep need, according to Abraham Maslow, of human life is the need to be recognized, the need to, for someone to say something to you that makes you think you're significant to them. And so the mother's to be recognized for all that she's done. The Bible says her children rise up and praise her. And then the last thing said about her was, give her the fruit of her own hands. I thought that was real important as I read it, but I did not know why, and I didn't really understand it. So I just said, God, show me what this means. Give her of the fruit of her own hands. I thought, well, if she makes a cake, give her part of her cake back. Is that what it's talking about? Or whatever she's done, give her back some. And I thought, God, what does this mean? Give her of the fruit of her own hands. Well, here's what God revealed to me that this means. It means that the person who could give back to their mother the fruit of their own hands recognizes that everything they are, to a big extent, is due to the mother. That the mother has made them what they are. So they need to give back to her something that shows her, we know this has come from you. Abraham Lincoln said, I wish I could quote it exactly, I cannot. But Abraham Lincoln said, everything that he was, he owed to his mother. So whatever he did for her was just giving back to her what she had already given him. Do you see that? And I realized that in my own life, that that mother, it's so much she made, you know, she told me I was so smart, and I believed her. I remember once she said, you've got such broad shoulders. And I looked at my scrawny shoulders, but I believed her. She said, I bet you will be able to be a good carpenter. And I believe that. You know, your mother has made you what you are. Now you need to give back to her. Just give back. And when you give back, don't think you've done something great. You're giving back to her what she gave with her own hands to you. I want you to bow your head with me for just a moment. And this day has been a day of honoring our moms. How good, how gracious, and how wonderful it was to receive a gift like that from God. She came from God. But let your mom and memories of her, if she's gone, or her presence today, be a motivation to you to praise God for her, and then to be the person that God wants you to be. That starts out with faith in Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. Nobody else has ever died for you, but Jesus Christ did. He died for you on a bigger scale than you can realize, because he was paying an eternal payment for your sin. When he was dying on the cross, he was paying for the sins of all the world, but only those who will put their faith and trust in what he did on their behalf can receive that. And I want to advise you and implore you that you would do that today. What this means is that you turn to the God who created you. That baby in the mother's womb, she did nothing to be in that mother's womb. And you really did nothing to be here upon the earth other than God ordained your life to be here. He wants your undying love and devotion back toward him. Turn to God. That's repentance. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's acknowledging that he died for you, and you're going to trust that death for you. And then make him your boss. If you make him your boss, that means he becomes your Lord. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. With that in mind and understanding, would you pray this simple prayer? Dear God, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. If you're